are movie buffs should recognize the name of Michael Curtiz. He directed probably the most famous movie of all time, Casablanca. But you may not know that Michael Curtiz teamed with Humphrey Bogart and a couple of other wonderful actors to create, of all things, a Christmas comedy. Humphrey Bogart, Aldo Ray, Peter Ustinov were convicts having escaped from Devil's Island and made their way to a small colonial village where they met the one place in town they could buy stuff on credit. A little shop, little merchandise store run by a very good-hearted but bumbling merchant and his very beautiful but very naive daughter. Now, these convicts plan to take full advantage of this merchant and his daughter. In short, they plan to rob them blind. But it was Christmas. No boats were leaving the island, and they were forced to celebrate the holy day with this merchant and his daughter. And exposure to this merchant's graciousness and goodness and that of his daughter began to turn their hearts from evil to good. Or perhaps I should say it turned them into merchants of good, using their evil for very good purposes. They cooked his books so that his owners would think he was turning a marvelous profit. They swindled and stole their way into a delicious Christmas feast. And even their pet snake killed a couple of people who really needed to be killed. And at the end of the holiday, having been exposed to these people and their goodness, the three convicts decided they would go back to Devil's Island and finish their terms. The title of this 1955 Christmas classic, We're No Angels. Now, the purpose of the Sabbath gift is much like the celebration of the holy day. It is meant to turn us from evil toward good. It is meant to improve our souls, to nourish and encourage and enrich us. But it is important to know that our Hebrew spiritual ancestors saw the Sabbath day very differently from their neighbors. Most of the ancient people regarded the Sabbath day not a day of holiness, but a day of the demonic. They regarded the Sabbath day as a day when the gods ran amok, and so the ancient people wouldn't work on the Sabbath, not to keep it holy, but to protect themselves from the caprice of the gods. They thought the number 7 was unlucky. Even today, there are Middle Eastern tribes that will not pronounce the word 7. And they deceased from labors on the 7th day as a way of protecting themselves from the destructive powers of the demonic and perhaps placating the godly divine forces. Only the Hebrews saw the Sabbath as a gift from God, a positive day, a day meant to improve them, a day given as a gift by God to nurture their bodies and their souls. Now, most of you are students of the Bible. You know that by the time Jesus came along, the Sabbath was encrusted with a host of laws designed to keep it holy. For example, if you had a sore tooth and you took a swig of vinegar and you washed it over the tooth and you spat it out, that was illegal because that was taking medicine. If, however, you took the swig of vinegar, washed it over the tooth, and swallowed it, that was okay. That was taking food. Lots of crazy laws. But don't lose sight of the fact that the celebration and observance of the Sabbath saved the Hebrew people. How can that be? Remember your history when Israel was destroyed and overrun by the Assyrians, and Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, and everyone of worth taken into exile into Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. They were strangers in a strange land with no temple, no culture. How could they preserve their identity as a people of God? How could they preserve their calling, their mission? With amazing wisdom, they centered their culture around the celebration of the Sabbath. The celebration of the Sabbath gave them a religious and cultural identity and allowed them to stay as a distinctive people of faith. Now, I bring you that history lesson for a very good reason, because I want to ask a question. What if those Jews in Babylon had said, you know, my religion is a personal, private matter. I don't really need communal worship in order to maintain my identity. What if they had said, you know, my faith is just a matter between God and me? I don't need the community. Had they taken that attitude, they would have died as a people of faith. Had they tried to turn their religion into a private practice of piety, they would have lost their identity as the people of God. Their communal worship knit them together, gave them strength, preserved their identity, and retained their calling. I've been a pastor about 30 years. So I've heard every version of this statement. Oh, preacher, I worship God so much better on the golf course than I do in the sanctuary. I'm closer to God at the lake house or at the beach house or at the mountain house than I am in the sanctuary. I'm closer to God working in my garden than I am in church. You know what? There is a measure of truth in that statement. God's magnificent creation is so extraordinary, and it offers us moments of singular, piercing, numinous awareness of the presence and grandeur of God. And that can happen anywhere. The question is, does that experience move us toward a relationship with God and with God's people on mission? The old great preacher Elton Trueblood hit the nail on the head when he said, we are mostly practitioners of the angelic fallacy. The angelic fallacy. He noted, if we were angels, we wouldn't need to be reminded in worship how we fall short of God's call. If we were angels, we wouldn't need to be encouraged by each other in our faith. If we were angels, we wouldn't need the kind of mentorship that we provide each other. we were angels, we would instantly know the degree to which we have fallen short of God's calling. But we're no angels. We're no angels. And so we do need to gather to feel the sense of how we fall short of God's call. We do need each other's encouragement. We do need each other's mentorship. We need to gather together as the people of God and be nurtured and strengthened in communal worship and service together. I am well aware that in pulling that 8-pound bass out of the lake, in sinking that 30-foot putt, in trimming that perfect rose, that can be a spiritual experience. But that spiritual experience is wasted unless it moves us toward building a relationship with God, in relation with God's people. I think of an old friend of mine, an old preacher, who had a habit of perusing small town newspapers, looking for little snippets for sermons. And one day he happened upon a gem. Some little garden club in Arkansas had this announcement: Mrs. Hightower, entertain the garden club by playing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony on her kazoo. And my friend observed, I don't know what Ms. Hightower did. She may well have played a tune. She may well have played it beautifully on her kazoo. But I do know she didn't play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Because Beethoven's Fifth Symphony requires a symphony. Faith requires a symphony. Faith requires a communal effort and celebration. Ah, but Dr. Krimmer, the man in that bass boat may be no more selfish, no more self-absorbed, no more self-obsessed than the man in your pew holding a little chiclet symbolic of Christ's broken body in communion. You're right. This man holding the chiclet might be just as self-absorbed and selfish. But here's the difference. The man in the bass boat may not likely have opportunity to realize he is self-absorbed and selfish. The man holding the symbol of Christ's broken body has a reminder. He is a product of grace, that Christ has died for him. And he is called to commune with this Christ who accepts him even in his frailty. We as worshipers are no different than those outside. But coming to worship makes us understand that. And more than that, in knowing that we fall short, we open up our lives to the Spirit of God and are allowed to improve, are allowed to grow, are allowed to mature. We are frail and we are flawed. But worship not only alerts us to that, the paradox of the Sabbath, it's God's gift. The paradox is, yes, it tells us we're frail and flawed. But it also opens us up to the potential for transformation and growth.
Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. It's God's gift to us to nurture us and improve us.
You hear people say all the time, "Oh, I'm spiritual. I'm just not religious."
Duh. You're a human being. Of course you're spiritual. The question is, do you feed your spirit? You're made to breathe. You're made to worship, because worship is the means by which breath feeds our spirit, gives us the spiritual oxygen we need to breathe in God's presence.
When we come to worship and we give God a little sliver of our week, we're reminding ourselves, all of my time is God's. When we come to worship and give God just a slice of our life, we're reminding ourselves, all of my life is rooted in God.
And when we come to worship, we have the opportunity to open ourselves to the Christ and become a little more angelic.
In Charlotte, where I pastored for many years, we had a practice of holding an orientation class for our newest members, and oftentimes children and youth would be involved in those. In that basketball mad state, I would ask them a question. Who's going to improve more? The six kids playing together on this side of the street, or Jeff over there playing by himself on the other side of the street? And the answer, of course, the kids would say, well, the six kids playing together, they're going to learn from each other. Yeah. What's true of something like basketball is true of spirituality. We learn from communion with each other. We learn from worship and service with each other. At the end of the movie, as they're headed back to prison, having done so much good, a little halo appears above the heads of Humphrey Bogart and Aldo Ray and Peter Ustinov and even the snake. When we come to worship and we allow Christ's Spirit to strengthen and nourish us, we leave with a little bit of a halo above our heads. We're no angels. But when we come together in this place and consecrate our time before God, we become a little more angelic. We become a little more like Christ. And that's why God gives us the gift of the Sabbath as an instrument for building a positive life. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, strength and mercy, you have given us a gift and called us to appropriate it, called us to employ it as a habit in our lives. We ask that you give us strength. Give us strength to become more like the Christ who has redeemed us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God challenges you to claim this Christ as your Savior, to come for believers' baptism as a candidate, to come, make church with us, become a part of this community, splice your life into our lives, into our family of God, by transfer of letter, by statement, but come. Come be a part of us as we stand and sing together.